Let's pray. Heavenly Father, anoint the one who speaks today. I pray your word would come forth with clarity, and this would be your word to your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. 43 years ago today, the day was drawing near. June 14, 1980 was the day of our wedding. We thought we were ready. We had a limited budget, so my sisters made sandwiches to augment the dinner mince that we had planned to serve along with the cake that my aunt had made in exchange for me painting her kitchen. And she was a wedding cake baker, so she was the best of the best. And so our cake, painting her kitchen, it was a bargain. Let's do that. The cake was a bargain, not my kitchen job. But I thought about it. My brother helped me do that. So I roped him in. So he contributed to the cake. He's never brought that up. I don't think I will. The only flowers that we had were the ones that Kathy and her bridesmaid carried, because her mother paid for that. The boutonnieres, also the boutonnieres that me and my guys had on our lapels. So my sister, just not being able to have a wedding without more flowers, raided my parents' rose garden and the fields around my parents' home in search of wildflowers, and she beautifully decorated the sanctuary and the fellowship hall of the church. The night before the wedding, my guys and I tried on our tuxes, and my jacket was big enough for the whole wedding party. Usually, stuff is too small for me. So I switched with Kathy's brother, who was a bit broader shouldered, and he was the one that was going to be walking her down the aisle, and people weren't looking at him. They were looking at Kathy. And so we switched coats, and it was perfect. The problem was solved. And you always want a wedding to come off without a hitch, and ours did. No matter how many glitches happened or threatened to happen, but truthfully, how the wedding goes is not nearly as important as the years following it until death do us part. You can have the most glorious wedding and still have a disastrous marriage. That's like the understatement of the year. Or you can have a tiny ceremony and a marriage that holds strong for 87 years and 290 days, like Zalmyra and Herbert Fisher, who were married in 1924 until death parted them when Herbert died in 2011. They anticipated the day of their wedding back in 1924, just like Kathy and I did. And then they lived out their vows faithfully for nearly 87 years. That's just awesome. Are we ready as the day draws near? I mean, the day that we will meet Jesus, either when he returns or when we draw our last breath. And as we think about that, let's think about how we're building one another up and helping one another to prepare as the day draws near. Our text directly addresses that question. So listen as I read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 24. Paul, but we don't know. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Ray Stedman summarizes this passage in his commentary with, "Draw near, speak out, stir up." That's the whole Christian life in a nutshell. And I can't think of a better outline for this talk. So I'm going to talk about building one another up, which is our theme for this series that goes to the end of this month. And I'm going to use those building blocks of drawing near, speaking up, speaking out, and stirring up. The writer of Hebrews has been talking about our life in Christ and our great high priest and the confidence and peace we can have in him in the passages leading up to this. And he tells us to boldly draw near. I love how Peterson paraphrases verses 19 through 21, and it's a good way to begin. He says, "So friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God, into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body." At the moment that Jesus died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, Matthew 27 says. Prior to that, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do that once a year, and he did it with great fear and trembling. After all, he was in the very presence of God, and so if he was unworthy to be there, it could be fatal. They tied a rope to his ankle. They put bells on the bottom of his robe so that they could hear him moving around in there. And if it stopped moving, they knew they had to pull him out by the rope. And I don't know how often he died in there. I think if you were going in, you were probably pretty ready. But they had a rope on his ankle to pull him out. But by Jesus's ultimate and once and for all sacrifices, all believers have free access to God's presence. That's that high priest going in once a year is no longer necessary. By Jesus's blood, we are worthy. David Guzik says we can have boldness because we enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If we entered as the Old Testament high priest did with the blood of animals, we wouldn't have boldness. That's why they went in with fear and trembling. But with the blood of Jesus providing a new and living way, which he consecrated with us, we really can come into the presence of God with boldness. It's the real deal. And this boldness isn't a presumptuous and arrogant attitude of entitlement, as if Jesus owes us something for being his. Instead, it's a confidence that comes from knowing that Jesus has run interference for us and has taken the full blast of the punishment that was designated for us. And as a result, we have a new and living way. His sacrifice for us doesn't go stale. And it doesn't need to be renewed. Instead, a living Jesus ushers us into the very presence of God. And because of that divine appointment, We don't need an appointment. We don't have to call up and say, do you have some time this week, God? We can come to him anytime. F.F. Bruce points out that the house of God over which Jesus exercises his high priesthood is, of course, the community of God's people, us. We are the house of God, church. This is a nice building, but it's a meeting house. We are the house of God. And that's us. We don't go it alone. It's together. One person, yeah, is the church. But the whole one church, one person is a diminished church. We don't go along. We go with confidence into God's presence together. So with such strength in numbers, let's use that boldness to speak out. The Hebrew writer tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This was written probably 30 years or so after Jesus had returned to the Father, and already believers were beginning to become concerned about the fact that Jesus hadn't come back as he had promised. And it's likely, very, very likely, that persecution for following Jesus was rising, and this affected their boldness to profess Jesus. In the light of this, the writer of Hebrews urges his readers to hang in there, and not only that, proclaim their hope in Christ because of the guaranteed faithfulness of the one making the promise, Jesus Christ himself. Tell people about the hope that you have in Jesus. Tell people about the hope that you have in Jesus. My calendar on my phone tells me that this is Pride Month. I know that because I tried to delete it. I don't need to be reminded about that, okay? And my Google calendar won't let me. It just is there. So it's there. It's Pride Month. Pride Month. All month long, the LGBTQ plus community proclaims its pride in their respective choice of lifestyle, and they do it boldly, as if to not only convince others, but also convince themselves. And how often have you seen a bumper sticker that says, I'm the proud parent of an honor roll student at such and such a school? And how many times have you seen, I love my Yorkie dog? This is all well and good, but if people proclaim or even march in support of their choice to follow a particular lifestyle or their pride in their kid or their devotion to their labradoodle, can we not be bold enough to say we are followers of the risen Christ who came to clear the way for all who believe to come into the presence of the God of the universe? We need to speak out, church. I'm not saying we should march and shout obnoxiously and beat people over the heads with our Bible. No, I'm not saying that we should even put a bumper sticker that says Jesus is the answer or something to that effect. That's good. That's okay. But follow it up with something. If you put the fish thing, the ichthus, on the back of your, it's a conversation starter for somebody that says, what does that mean? And you can tell them about Jesus. We can simply and lovingly and kindly share with the world the reason for the hope that lies within us. Jesus Christ, the only hope for eternity. So, let's speak out to others and let's stir one another up. The word for stir up, I'm not talking about that thing on the bottom of a saddle. The word for stir one another up comes from a strong word, a strong Greek word that implies incitement, okay? I told Jay the other day that I that I admire his ability to incite things on Facebook. He's not a troublemaker much. Okay, but he stirs things up. And that's what it's, he's getting people to think. Okay? We need to, loving one another will not just happen. We need to incite one another. So the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his readers. And as I pointed out, there were people who were discouraged and they needed to be built up. The writer is writing to the Hebrews. He's writing it to the people in Palestine who were, that's where the persecution really started. And they needed to be encouraged and built up. And discouragement can cause us to fold into ourselves at the very time we need each other. That's the thing about depression and discouragement. All we can see is our own stuff. And we fold into one another, into ourselves, right when we need each other the most. Guzik says, Jesus meets us in one another to stir up love and good works. That word translated as love here is a familiar Greek word for Christ followers. It's that Greek word, agape, which is an other-centered kind of love. Unconditional, other-centered. A.T. Robinson writes, love needs stimulation and society. Faith and hope can be practiced by a solitary in a hermit cell or on a desert island, but the exercise of love is possible only in a community. That's huge. Love can only be practiced in a community. And that's why we ached in our isolation during the COVID quarantine. That's why the first week of our COVID quarantine, we had 15, 20, maybe Andrew remembers how many screens we had of faces we saw on the Hollywood squares of Zoom on the, 14th, 15th of March of 2020. Next week, there was 40. Next week, there was 60. And we, since you can log on early, people would start coming on at like 8:30. For a 10:30 service, and they'd talk, and then finally I just have to, 45 minutes after the service is over, say, okay, I have to end the session now, because we just needed to be together. And that's why when we don't gather together, we have a gargantuan hole in our soul. We need each other. That's why if you can get here, you shouldn't be on Zoom. And I'm so glad we have Zoom for people who can't get here. You know, Oswald would have to leave pretty early in the morning to get here. And then there's other people with physical issues, or they don't have a car like Scotty. Who can? But if you can get here, we just need each other. We have a hole in our soul if we don't get together. Guzik says this about verse 25, he says, forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, forsaking fellowship is a sure way to give place to discouragement. This discouragement festers where God's people are not exhorting one another. And then he goes on to say, some only go to church if they feel they need it at the time. But our motivation for fellowship must be to obey God and give to others. We can and we should gather with believers to encourage someone who needs to stand strong against the tide of discouragement. We need to gather to receive something from God. We gather to give something to God. We gather to encourage each other by our shared faith and values. We gather to bless one another. We gather to work together. So much the more as you see the day coming, as the day of Jesus' return draws near, we should be more committed to the fellowship of God's people, the assembling of ourselves together. I saw my friend Wayne the other day at Ministerium, and he had come here, and he was the preacher on the morning that we had Transformation Network here back in April. And he was telling me how good that was for the guys. And then he said, I was amazed at how before the service started, everybody was welcoming us and talking to one another. And then after the service, he says, people just didn't leave. They just didn't go away. And I said, yeah, I have to just say, okay, the last one is out, turn the lights off. So I'm glad that we have this here, ABC. I'm glad that we have this. Let's stir one another and keep it up. Here's a simple truth. The church is no place for lone rangers. One commentator wrote, the word saint never occurs in the singular, and that inevitably it is plural. I didn't know that. But that's really good. We need each other. So let's gather together in order to encourage one another. We need to meet together and build one another up until Jesus comes. And the day is drawing near. It is drawing near. Each day is one day closer. F.F. Bruce wrote, each successive Christian generation is called upon to live as the generation of the end time. If it is to live as a Christian generation, we are the generation right now. And we don't know when Jesus is coming back. Only God knows that. So in the meantime, let's live for Jesus. Draw near. Come boldly and joyfully into the presence of God. Speak out. Tell the world who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. And will do in theirs. Do it boldly, do it lovingly, and do it kindly. And then stir one another up. Encourage one another. Build one another up. And for the sake of the kingdom, do not stop meeting together. The day is drawing near. Be ready to take others with you. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.